In the book of Genesis, we're going to look at a passage in a moment, and we're going to pick up in a pre-existing story that we're not going to unpack the whole story, because I want to center in on one particular verse. The message this morning is simply called The Cry, and we're going to look at a cry that a man makes in Scripture that's very telling and very informative. But just to give you just a quick tidbit on where we pick up the story, Abraham had Isaac. Remember Isaac? Isaac married Rebekah. Rebekah became pregnant with a set of twins. She gave birth first, remember his name? Esau, right? And who was holding on to the leg of Esau? Jacob. Twin boys, twin sons, different as night and day. Esau was the masculine, rough brother that would go out with dad Isaac to hunt, to clean the animals. He was the man's man. He was tough. He was daddy's boy. Jacob, well, what can we say about Jacob? Jacob stayed home with mama, cooked, cleaned, ran the vacuum. Jacob was domesticated. Yes, he was. Sadly, I find myself more like Jacob than Esau. Highly domesticated. So you can imagine when you look at the Isaac and Rebekah home, any clinical psychologist might say there was a little dysfunction in that home. This was not a perfect home by any stretch. There were some things going on there that just wasn't healthy, that contributed to some serious problems. And this problem began to manifest itself as Isaac gets old, and it comes time for the patriarchal Abrahamic blessing upon the firstborn child. And this was incredibly important in Hebrew and ancient cultures to receive this paternal patriarchal blessing. So Rebekah and her domesticated boy Jacob work on a plan to deceive the ailing and aging Isaac into procuring the blessing upon Jacob. You see, Jacob was the second born. He was not the firstborn. Esau, by custom and title, right? He was entitled to this, but they didn't want him to get it, you see. They tricked their father through food. A little insight there. You can trick any man on the planet with a good meal, right? The way to our heart is through our stomach. Rebekah understood that. She, along with Jacob, we don't know how complicit Jacob was in this, but certainly he was a part of it, and they deceived their father to bless Jacob other than Esau. So we pick up the story in Genesis 27, verse 30. Let me read it to you, and then we're going to pray. Genesis 27, 30. After Isaac had finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently. Remember, he's laying in bed. He's sick. He can't see well. He trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." Lord, hold my hand through this message. Let my voice be your voice. Lord, not just the voice of God, not just the voice of king and prophet, but the voice of the Father, of Abba today, into all of our hearing. Help us, Lord, to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church and to our individual hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've always been intrigued by this verse because something is going on here. Esau heard his father's words and he burst out. This was no easy thing to communicate. This was no simple grievance, but something is happening in the soul of Esau in this moment. It says, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. This was more than just a simple cry for flocks and herds and inheritance. It was a guttural longing of the soul that Esau was crying out for. You see, something that drives each and every one of us deep in the recesses of who we are is a cry. It may be loud for some. It may be internalized for others based on your personality type. But it is a cry and a longing of our soul for the affirmation and blessing of our Father. We all cry out for this. Men especially cry out for this. Esau screaming to his father to bless him, and his father was unable to. We know fathers are important. They shape us the most. Do you realize that your father actually shapes you more than your mom does? Your father actually determines in procreation what gender you're going to be. So even from conception, your father is contributing the part that makes you male and makes you female. Your dad contributes that. Fathers shape boys' masculinity, and fathers shape the girls' femininity. You realize that? The father is responsible to take the male child and make him masculine, to take the daughter and make her feminine. It extends beyond just the X and the Y chromosome, but it's much more of a shaping. In fact, we know from experience, you in your life and me in my life and those that we know, that the deepest wounds we experience in this reality come from our father. But conversely, the deepest blessings also come from our father as well. This role, the man, the father in our life is essential in shaping us. Again, from the moment of conception all the way to the moment of shaping our masculinity and femininity. Because just because you're a male doesn't mean you're masculine, and just because you're a woman doesn't mean you're feminine. Let that settle with you just for a second. Just because you're a male doesn't mean you're masculine, and just because you're a female doesn't mean you're feminine. These are attributes that are shaped and cultivated in you by your father and your family. Now, in a room this size with this many people, all of us come from different and a variety of backgrounds. Some of us come from traditional Christian homes that you were brought up with one dad and one mom, and they raised you well according to the fear and admonition of the Lord. They raised you right. Hallelujah. That used to be the norm, but it's coming more and more not the norm anymore. But some of us in this room came up in a single parent home. Maybe your dad raised you. Maybe your mom raised you. Who knows? Maybe your dad abandoned you on purpose, or maybe by death. I don't know. There are some in the room that you experienced as a child abuse, physical, mental, verbal, sexual, and all of sorts. We heard some incredible testimonies this past weekend, hearing men share of how their fathers shaped them. I can tell you my heart was just stirred, deeply touched by what was communicated as the different stories begin to come out. And you just see in that little room on the mountain a microcosm of the reality that all of us exist in and the diversity that we come from. Some of us came up in homes where you never heard your dad say, I love you. It was never communicated. It was never affirmed. You never heard the words. I hear from people more often than I would like to admit, those that had a father in the home, he never said those words. He said, you know I love you because based on what I do. But it was never communicated through the power of his word. The word father in Greek is the word pater, and it has basically three different meanings when you think about a father and the responsibility of dad is to nourish, to provide, to protect, and to uphold. This is the resume, if you will, of any good father. This is the job description that we sign up for when we become fathers, that we will be the nurturer, we will be the provider, we will be the protector, and we will be the upholder. It's a serious calling. But yet we live in a society where we're seeing what happened. It's a mess, isn't it? It's a mess. I came across some recent stats that I believe to be accurate, or at least I'm sure they're close. Just listen to this. 25 million children do not live with their fathers. 40% of children in fatherless homes have not seen their father in the last, or in at least a year, while 50% of children who live without their fathers have never stepped foot in their father's home. 63% of youth suicide, you realize, is the leading cause of death amongst the millennial generation right now. It says 63% of those youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children that exhibit behavior disorders are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions are from fatherless homes. 70% of those. 85% of youths in prison are from fatherless homes. 70% of teen pregnancies are from fatherless homes. 72% of Americans polled recently even acknowledged the fact that most serious problems facing America are fatherless homes. These statistics are clear. Any actuarial investigator will say there's a problem. There's a cry that's being exerted out of our soul for this patriarchal father blessing, and it's not being addressed. And it's creating problems and chaos across the American landscape. We see clearly, if you are in tune with the world at all, even if you take a casual moment to channel surf, you're going to find there is the destruction of manhood that is pervasive in everything, isn't it? It's in politics, it's in media, it's in entertainment, it's in education. We see it everywhere. And we're left to believe, Lord, what is going on? What is happening in the face of these statistics? Lord, what are we gonna do in this? Because this is not just a random, evolutionary, sociological development. There's actually something going on. Can I tell you? It is driven by a satanic tsunami. A satanic tsunami with one primary objective: to destroy the image of God that is reflected in the context of marriage, which brings back together the femininity and the masculinity of God in one union. Don't underestimate. That's what the enemy is after. We get clouded by political things happening and we get divided over this issue and that issue. Listen, the enemy loves to see us divided. He doesn't want us to know what he's really after. He's not so much concerned about the redefinition of marriage. He's not so much concerned about transgenderism. He's not, all this stuff are just little tools to go after what he really wants. He hates the image of God. He hates the image of God in us. Because when God made you and God made me, he made us a little higher than the angels. And Lucifer was an angel, and he hates the image of God in us, and he wants to destroy it. And the image of God is best seen in the context of marriage. It's the satanic tsunami to destroy it. And we need to wake up to the reality of what's really going on, not being blinded by these statistics and being overwhelmed by that. But if we know what the enemy is after, we know what we got to fight for. We know what we got to stand our ground on. So we don't lose the battle on other fronts. We stand for the image of God. Now we see that as men, and we see that as women, as moms and dads. We say, what are we going to do? Listen, let me tell you, a common fallacy might be this: just because you came up in a traditional Christian home does not necessarily mean your children's masculinity and femininity are going to be shaped. Let me tell you a fallacy. Just because you're spiritual does not mean you are passing on a blessing to your child. Just because you're spiritual, just because you pray, just because you read your Bible, doesn't necessarily mean you are passing on that blessing to your child and to those around you. It's a very intentional act. Let me just cite two quick examples for you in Scripture of two incredibly spiritual men who had incredible callings who failed to do the very thing that I'm telling you of. One was Samuel. Remember Samuel? The prophet? Remember Samuel? He was brought to the temple early in life, dedicated, was the voice of God after a long season to the book of Judges when God's voice was not being really heard. Samuel comes on the scene as the oracle and the prophetic voice to the entire nation. This was a man of God. When he came to your town, everybody trembled and shook. Samuel had two sons, by the name of Joel and Abijah. Listen to what was said of his two sons. It's found in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. It was a rite of passage. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second son was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." You see what's happening? This is Samuel the prophet. His two sons are wicked. And Samuel's what? He's not addressing it as he should. What went wrong? Another example. Interesting how these things move through, because the one that trained and mentored Samuel went through the same problem. His name was Eli. Eli had two sons as well. Eli, too, was a priest. He had two sons by the name of Hophni and Phinehas. Don't name your boys that when they're born. Hophni and Phinehas. He was to pass on this tradition as well, but look what was said of Eli's two sons, 1 Samuel 2 and 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Well, that's quite an epitaph, isn't it? 1 Samuel 2:22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Holy cow! You see what's happening? These fathers, these dads, abrogating their authority, not dealing with this, not just a little sin. They were sleeping with women at the tent of meeting. Some pretty egregious stuff. We would all agree that both Samuel and Eli were spiritual men, weren't they? They were called of God. But obviously, something's wrong in this picture. Now, there are no formulas when it comes to your kids. There's no thing that if you do A plus B, we equal C, all right? But yet there's something bad wrong in this picture. What's going on? We must be intentional. We must be intentional to pass on this blessing. It's not something that's going to just happen as a kind of a byproduct. Something's got to be fostered inside of you. It must be highly intentional. Let me give you an example. You don't want to wait until they're teenagers to start reaching them. Listen. If you have little kids, dial in just for a moment. Quit candy swiping and candy crushing and just for a second. Hear me, all right? Don't wait to reach your children until they're teenagers. I've been in church ministry for 25 years, and I have watched one thing happen with parents consistently. We bring our kids to church. We drop them off in the nursery. We drop them off in kids' church, and we get away as quick as we can. Because they do wear us out, right? But you know what happens? When those kids start entering into middle school and to teenagers, parents start realizing, oh my gosh, I've not reached them, and then they start trying to reach them. The parents want to be youth leaders in the youth ministry. They want to get involved. They want to start getting close to their kids, and if I can get more involved with them now, then I can maybe reach them, because they realize they missed the open door. You hear me? In other words, when they're little is when this process of shaping and molding happens. It's at those moments, moms and dads, when you are operating in the Spirit of God to mold them and to shape them. I am so blessed to have a wife that was so good at this. As we were raising our kids, I was a dad who was a bit overwhelmed. I was praying, God, they're all in diapers at the same time. Please, let this season pass before me quick. Let this cup pass from me, Lord. If there be any way, let it pass it quickly. But my wife, bless her heart, she knew this truth. She said, kids won't wait. We read a little book that said, kids won't wait. And man, she was on me all the time. We got to spend time. We got to do this. We got to do this. Get up and pray with them. Read a proverb. And we're sitting at the breakfast table. They're all just, I mean, their heads are falling into their cereal bowl. But by God, we're going to get through this chapter in Proverbs. Somehow, some way, we're sitting there. And my boys can testify. So we're sitting there eating. We're reading the Proverbs. Right? Consistently. Thank you for that, because I wouldn't have done that naturally. Listen, we got to get involved with our kids. It begins immediately, begins shaping and begin molding them into the people that the Lord has called them to be. So, boy, thank you, Lord. It's raining, isn't it? Just a little introduction. So we see these statistics. We see the cry coming from our souls that's reaching out. What are we going to do? Men, let me ask you the question. Men, what do we do then? Men, what do we do? Now, women, you can dovetail into this, but men, what do we do? I want to give you three things today. We ask the question, men, what do we do? Very simple, but profound. The first one is this. God must become Abba. God must become Abba. Now listen, you may think, well, that's kind of silly. No, it really isn't silly at all. Because I didn't really get this until about 3 years ago. God must become Abba. There's a difference between God and Abba. God's the big, but he reveals himself to his sons and daughters as what? Abba, simple expression. If you were to go today to the Middle East, what are they going to call their dad? Little kids, what are they saying to their daddy? Abba, that's what they say, Abba. We must make this transition, moving God to becoming our Abba. Listen to this, Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption, and by which we cry what? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The cry that erupted out of Esau's soul was one we all have, and it cries out for this thing that only our Heavenly Father can give. Even if you had a wonderful earthly father, he still does not resolve this cry. You may have had a fantastic dad, but it still doesn't resolve this cry. Your heart will seek absolution for this cry continually for your entire life. It will drive you. It will motivate you to something or someone to affirm and absolve that cry inside of you. It is the ultimate motivator and longing in every single one of our hearts. If you peel back all the layers and you begin asking all the questions, why? Why is there drug abuse? Why is there adultery? Why is there pornography? Why is there this and why is there that? You peel it all back. It's Esau. Bless me, Father. Please bless me too. But it's been eclipsed by so much junk and so much superficiality, and we keep trying to find it somewhere. We're never quite able to get it until the one who has it gives it. You see, we can see an example in the parables. You know, Jesus spoke in parables, right? One of the reasons he spoke in parables that so you could see yourself in the parable. That's the beauty of a parable. You can read a parable and it can have many applications and practicalities as you begin to see yourself in the context of a particular parable. There was one such parable that Jesus told that we're all so familiar with, and it is the parable of the prodigal son. The Lord has brought me back to this time and time again as I have made this journey personally. The prodigal son, as you remember the story, right? He was the younger son, asked his dad for his share of the inheritance. His dad gave him a share of the inheritance. He left. Man, he was living footloose and fancy free. Wine, women, fun, entertainment. He was living large. If you had caught him or had a conversation with him at any time, he would have said, man, this is a lot of fun. I'm having a great time. Sin is fun for a season. He was having fun. But guess what? He ran out of money. He ran out of the ability to find that affirmation from all those around him. And when the money ran out, they all ran out too, didn't they? And he found himself where? With the pigs. Now, for most of us, that's bad enough, but for a Jew, boy, that's really bad. The most unclean animal on the planet, and there he is with them and having to eat the food that they ate. And it says in that moment, something miraculous happened that says he came to his senses. He came to his senses. You see, this is something we all must have to happen to us to make progress. We got to come to our senses. If you had tried to reach the prodigal son any time prior to the pig pen, he could not have heard you. He had to come to his senses. Have you come to your senses yet? But he came to his senses, and what was his immediate reaction? I got to do what? I got to go back, what? To the Father's house. I got to go back. I can go back. So he's like, man, I'm gonna go back. And immediately he begins to come to terms with the reality of coming back, and I'm going to go back, and I'm just going to be a slave in my Father's house. With that. I'm going to be a slave. I'm going to have it so much more better off than the pig pen. I'm going to be a slave in my Father's house. So he returns, and his dad, you know the story, his dad is waiting there for him. He's anticipating his coming. He comes up, and what does he say? Dad, I'm just going to come. Just let me be a slave in your house. Now, brothers, many of us find ourselves right there. We have come to our senses. We have returned to the Father's house. But we're serving him as his slave and not as his son. I want you to really hear this. We've got the first steps right. We've come to our senses. We've made our way back, but we're still operating as a slave and not as a son. God hasn't moved from the G-O-D to the Abba for us yet. And the Father recognizes this. He celebrates that he's there, but then the Father does something incredible. He goes over the top to communicate something. What does he do? Remember the story, right? He puts a robe on him. He puts a robe on him. Now, just imagine with me for a second. Do you think he had a chance to like take a shower before he got there? I mean, if my kids, you know, come to the house and they're all dirty, been in the creek, I didn't let them in the house. I said, listen, there's a hose out back. Go take care of the problem. When you're all cleaned up, then you can come in. That's how earthly fathers do this kind of stuff. If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more a loving Heavenly Father, right? God operates a little differently than that. I don't think in that moment the Father said, you need to go clean yourself up first and then come back and see me. I think he smelled like pig. I think he smelled like pig fecal matter. I think he was dirty from head to toe. I think everybody in the Father's house was watching. I'm not trying to abuse the text here, but I have to believe that everybody that worked in the Father's house was really curious about what's going on, and they're watching. They're like standing out, watching, what's Dad going to do? What's our master going to do? What's his reaction going to be to this son that squandered all this hard work that my father did? They're watching. I mean, they're expecting no telling what to happen. So the Father is communicating not only to the son, but also to all those observers. What did he do? He put the robe on his dirty, nasty back. He put the new sandals on his feet. He put the ring on his finger, which the ring, as you know, was more than just jewelry. It was like giving you the family American Express business card. Or I'm actually giving you the power to transact business. You're my son. You're my son. You're not going to be a slave in my house. You're my son. By the way, prepare a feast. We're going to celebrate not the slave, but the son. You see, brothers, if we are going to move into the destiny God has for us, we got to move God from the place of God to the place of Abba. We got to leave and move out of slavery into sonship. One of the great truths that's never been communicated to large quantities of the body of Christ, that we've been saved from something, yes, but we've also been saved to something. There's another side of the story. I'm grateful for what I've been saved from. Thank God I've been saved out of sin, and I've been, thank you, Lord. But God actually saved me for something, not just from something. You get it? To be a son. To move from a slave mentality to a son reality. I don't know how to give that to you. I really don't. I wish I could put that in a pill and force feed it. And every one of you, just like I do my cat or dog, just take the pill, take the pill, take the pill. But it doesn't work that way. It's a revelation you're going to have to come to on your own as you seek God and He gives you that revelation. But I promise you, my friends, if you don't know you've had this yet, you probably don't. You probably haven't experienced this yet. When God becomes not the God Bette Miller watching you from a distance, but when He comes and becomes your Abba, and He begins to answer the cry of your heart and my heart and satisfies it in such a way that you're not going to go anywhere else for that affirmation. You're not going to go to the woman. You're not going to go to the wild to get that question answered. But God answers that question and settles it once and for all. Number two, we got to fight with the right weapon. You got to fight with the right weapon. When you are moving into this reality and God has become your Abba and now you are proceeding from that place. You see, that's the prerequisite. Don't try to do any of this other stuff until you get that done first. In other words, that's the foundation for everything, is God becoming the Abba. But when you do that, then you got to fight with the right weapon. You got to be intentional about this. You know that our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? Look at this passage in Ephesians that most of us know and can probably even quote it or at least allude to it. Ephesians 6:14. It says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Everybody say that. "Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." How many has heard that passage before? Anybody heard it? Yeah, we really know that. We almost know it too well, don't we? Have you ever noticed the first part of the armor there? I think there's nothing in Scripture that's just arbitrary. But the first thing, I got to think of it this week. I said, you know, if I was writing this, I probably would have put helmet of salvation first. You know, I just probably would have listed that first in the order of things. But he lists this thing. Gird your loins with truth. That's the first thing that we're supposed to put on. I don't know about you when I'm going out to battle, but that may not occur to me to be the first thing I'm going to grab. My loincloth. Gird your loins with truth. Loin, that's a word we don't use very often, is it? When's the last time you used the word loin? Maybe you cooked a pork loin for lunch, maybe, I don't know. That's a word I don't use very often, but it says, whatever this loin is, I gotta gird it. The first thing, all right, Lord, what's a loin and how do I gird it? Ever just prayed, Lord, I'm meditating your word, what's the loin, how do I gird it? Good prayer of a child. The loin is the Greek word osphis. The loin in Hebraic thought was where the generative power resided. It was the seed. If I can be so clear, it was your reproductive parts, right? We tell our kids it's your private parts. Make sure your private parts are covered. Gird your loins. In other words, protect your loins first and foremost. That part of you that has procreative and creative power must first be girded and protected. Okay. So it's more than just a chastity belt or tidy whities, right? There's something else going on here. Gird that part in you that's creative. What do you have to gird it with? Truth. Listed first, Because girding your loins with truth has to be a prerequisite for everything else to flow and to work. I want you to get this, right? Girding your loins with truth has to be done first, or nothing else is going to flow and work properly. It's truth in your core. It is listed first by design. See, David understood this, and we find in the prayer in Psalm 51, after he literally nearly wrecked his life with the sin of Bathsheba, he was praying and said, God, I want to know truth where? In my innermost parts. This is the continuation of the Hebraic thought that Paul is tapping into here, that I got to know truth deep inside of me. In other words, it has to move beyond information and it has to become revelation. You see, faith is what takes information and converts it to revelation. That's how it becomes truth. Truth originates from information, but only when you believe it. And you got to know the truth deep inside of you. David said, I need to know your truth in my innermost parts. If you don't know it and you don't believe it, you're going to fail in the day of battle. Your faith is going to falter and it's going to fail, and it's the singular sin that robbed the first generation of Israelites coming out of Egypt. They couldn't make the promised land because they didn't believe. Unbelief was operating. They didn't have the revelation of truth from Mount Sinai like Joshua and Caleb embraced. Therefore, they didn't get to experience everything that God had. They were called out of something to something, and they never made it to the two. They got the from, but not the for. Listen, you can get the from, and you can miss the for. You can miss it. You can live your entire life and miss all that God has for you in the here and now, if you want to. You see, this girding your loins in truth is not only just for you to know, but it's also for you speak into your children, into your sons, and to your daughters. Not just sons and daughters, but also your spiritual children. So don't just think, brothers, that your only job is just for your own kids. But there are a lot more of the kids in the house. We got a dad and a father, and there's a lot of kids running around that we need to impact. There are some of you that have never had biological kids. That doesn't mean you're not a father and a mother. Perhaps that's exactly what God has called you to be, even to a greater extent than I am, to even spiritual children. Well, that doesn't sound biblical. Well, 1 Corinthians 4:15. Check this out. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Can I tell you, brothers, men, your impact is not limited to just to your own children. I'm so grateful for a dad who's sitting in the front row today. I'm so grateful for his love and his nurturing and the example that he set for me through the years. I was blessed to have one of those great fathers. But can I tell you, other male figures can have significant and powerful impacts upon your life. There was a man by the name of Sam Venable. I'll never forget the day, Sam Venable. He took time with me. He discipled me, and I'll never forget the moment, 15 years old. He looked at me, and he said these words. He said, Dusty, you're going to do great things for God one day. Now, you know what he was doing? Let me tell you. He had girded his loins with truth. He believed it himself, and he was speaking truth. Where? In the deepest part of who I am. And I believed it. The generative, revealed truth manifests itself in our spoken word just like our Father. Right? How does truth manifest itself from our Father? He uses what? Words. He speaks. He writes. We are never more like our Father than we are using our words to form, to create, to mold, and to sculpt. The voice of the great potter and sculptor becomes our voice. And when you begin to speak to your sons and you begin to speak to your daughters and you begin to bless them, you begin to form their masculinity, you begin to form their femininity in the Spirit of God by the truth, you are a sculptor and a creator just like Abba. They're powerful words. They're words that you gotta use. That's why dads that just say, oh, they know it. No, they don't know it, right? I don't have to say it, they already know it. No, they don't. Never assume they know it. Never assume your kids know that you love them. Never assume your kids know that you bless them. And the spiritual kids that's put in your life, speak, 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 right? Speak. And don't be discouraged because you are speaking the word. The word goes in as seed. It doesn't go in as fruit. Have realistic expectations. It's possible to shovel into your kids and your spiritual kids, I mean, wheelbarrows full of seed, and they're still acting like the devil. Because I can tell you the last time I ate an apple seed, it did not taste like an apple. The last time I ate a pumpkin seed, it didn't taste like a pumpkin. The last time I ate a watermelon seed, thank God for the person that invented the genetic procedure to take seeds out of the watermelon. What a brilliant, God bless that geneticist. But the last time I ate a watermelon seed, it did not taste like a watermelon. But in it lied the capacity and the potential, not just to be a watermelon, but a watermelon vine. Not just to be a singular apple, but an apple orchard, right? So don't get discouraged, because what you're doing is you are putting seed, which is the formative, creative, sculpting power of the Father. You are doing that by putting seed in their heart and in their soul. And guess what God is so good at? He's so good at the circumstances of life. And he will bring them to a place like a pig pen, and all of a sudden, they're going to come to their senses when the Spirit of God begins to irrigate that seed and it begins to germinate and it begins to sprout up in their soul. And all that that father sowed into for years and years and years and years, it bore fruit in its time. So moms and dads, let me just encourage you to keep pouring it in. I looked at my sons at one point in life and said, they are as spiritual as a turnip. I really did. Spiritual as a turnip. God, what's going on? We're pouring in Proverbs. We're singing Onward Christian Soldiers to a Becca curriculum. We're going through all this stuff. And I'm telling you, just no fruit. They were sweet, good kids, but no fruit. But my wife, God bless her heart, just kept shoveling it in. And she'd take my hands and she'd put my hands on the shovel. Shovel it with me, baby. All right, I'm with you. I'm with you in this. And I'm so grateful to start seeing some fruit. Hallelujah, it works. But don't wait. Don't start shoveling when they're 15. The barn door may be closed. Can't get it in. Start early. Number three, we'll try to land the plane. Worship team, come on up. Number three, man, what should we know? Know the earth is waiting on us. No, the earth is waiting on us to do this very thing. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Isn't that beautiful? The earnest expectation. Other versions say the longing and the groaning of creation is looking for the revealing of the sons of God. The earth is waiting on us, brothers, to step up and let Jesus be revealed inside of us. Can I tell you, the tide is rising. The tide is rising. It was said, the tide is rising. And all little puddles are going to get scooped up in the tide. We got our denominational puddles. We got our racial puddles. Can I tell you, in God's tide, all puddles dissipate. Everything rises in the tide. And that's what God is doing. The tide's not going out, guys. It's coming in. Yes, there is a demonic tsunami that's from the very pit of hell working to destroy the image of God. But can I tell you, God doesn't work through tsunamis. He works through tides. Right? Oh, the devil loves tsunamis. But God just raises the water level of the whole ocean. Right? And trumps all tsunamis. All tsunamis are diminished in the rising tide. And God is doing that. The bride of Christ is arising, and a move of God has begun. And I believe with all my heart that it's going to come on the heels of the sons of God to rise up and lead the way, because he made us for it. That's not to diminish women at all, but every woman knows about it. It's true. We all want your husbands and your sons to be men of God, full of courage and righteousness. And you fall right in, shoulder to shoulder. Man and woman, God created them. Amen? That's what he's doing. We're going to do that song if we can. Let's go back into that, to our God song if we can. And let's sing into that. I want you to stand up. And I want to encourage you men out there. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to say, Lord, you know, I believe you. I believe you're God. I believe you're king. I believe you prophet. But I just don't quite have this Abba thing. I'm not there. I'm standing right in front of you, Lord, but I just can't accept the fact that you put a robe on me and a ring on my finger. Man, you need to press into that. Push. You need to push into that. If that's you, man, I want you to come and just take a moment and say, Father, I want to know you as Father. I want to know you as Abba. I want to move out of this God thing and move into the daddy thing. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Daddy. That's what he's invited us into. Maybe you're here and say, Lord, I need to fight with the right weapon. Or I need to know this truth in my innermost being. And I need to be willing to communicate that truth using my voice. Lord, I want to commit to you from this moment forward to recognize who my children are and who my spiritual children are and begin to use the sculpting creative power of God through my mouth. Not being quiet anymore, but filling those awkward moments in your home with truth. Say, yes, Lord, I give you my mouth. Yes, Lord, I say, take the coal from the altar like you did with Isaiah and burn it up on my lips. Burn your truth on my lips so everything I say will be filtered through that truth. Men, you willing to pray that kind of prayer? And are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I want to be the answer to what you're doing? It kind of wraps up here, and then we'll pray. Isaiah 43:18, the prophet says this. He says, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Quit looking behind you. Quit looking at failures and mistakes. We've all made them. Paul says, the true love of God keeps no record of wrongs. If God burned up your record of wrongs, for goodness sakes, burn yours on up, too. Don't look back. Don't look in the rearview mirror. The front mirror is way bigger. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself. You know what that simply means? It means God's doing something. Will you say yes to it? Do you recognize it? Thank you for saying it. It's a question. The prophet's saying, God's doing a new thing. Do you see it? New Bridge. God's doing a new thing. Do you see it? Yes. Right? Do you see it? Right? Do you see it? He's doing a new thing. Can you say yes to that? That's the first step. Yes, Lord, I recognize you're doing a new thing. Now, will you press into it? Will you turn your yes into commitment and not just verbal assent? Yes, Lord, I will move into the new thing that you're doing. What is he doing? He's raising the tide. You got to get in the water. Got to get in the water. The best place to be in a rising tide is in the water and be scooped up in it. He says, when you do that, he says, I'm going to get everything you need to you. If you're in a desert, I'll get you a river. If you're in a forest, I'll get a highway to you. There's nothing that this earth is going to keep away my resources to you in the place I've called you to be. Amen? Think about that. He's going to get to you what you need when you press into what he is doing. So the call looks like this, guys. If that's you, and you want to just press into that, just as a symbolic act of your faith, say, yes, Lord, I want to know you as Abba. Yes, Lord, I want to use the weapons more effectively that you've given me, which is the word of truth spoken. Yes, Lord, I want to be one of those sons that are being revealed in these last days that the earth itself is groaning for. I just invite you just to come as we sing this song.